Since it's Mom's Day, Mother's Day, I'll tell you a Mary Shields story. That's my mom's name, Mary Shields. She passed away. If she were alive today, she'd be, what, 103 years old. So she's probably glad not to be here. One of the things, my mom had little things she said. And she was, you ever hear the phrase, a social butterfly? That was her. And you kind of see me doing that on Sunday mornings. I'll come by and I'll punch Rusty when he's in a pew there. I'll shake George's hand. I'll touch base with Lois and say, how you doing, Lois? I'll go over and talk to this person. That's Mary Shields in me that you're seeing floating around just connecting with people. And because she was a social butterfly, she was always asking questions about, well, how's your brother? Or, you know, how's whatever going on? You know, she was good at that kind of thing. And sometimes she'd catch herself asking a question that someone might want to respond to with, it's none of your business, you know? And when she catch herself doing that, this is the line. Now, you might want to use this in the future. I use it myself sometimes. I'm not nosy. I'm just interested. Isn't that a great line? Isn't that a great line? Yeah, she had a great sense of humor. I miss her. Yeah. Okay, so on the screen, you can see the rose that's there. It has nothing to do with the sermon, but it's there because it's Mom's Day. And on the lower left-hand corner of it, I apologize to the viewers on this side of the church. The rapture occurred, and all the good projectors were taken away. No, that's not true. That projector, it's showing a light now. Maybe it's coming back from the dead. I did ask the early service to pray for it, so we'll check and see if that fixed it. Isn't that weird that it's showing a light? Anyway, you'll have to look over here because that projector is not working well. On the lower left-hand corner of the screen is kind of that ugly thing, and I've told you this before, forgive me, but not everybody's here every week. If you zoom in on that with your smartphone, it'll bring up a link, and if you touch that link, it'll open a Bible app event, and you'll be able to find the YouVersion Bible app that will give you the text and an outline of the text to follow along on. I've really simplified that outline, and so it's a lot easier to follow along if you'd like to give it a try. For some reason, it's not popping up like it normally does, so you almost have to have that code this morning. We'll investigate that and see what I did wrong and try to have it fixing or working better. The code works, though, okay? All right, you can see the top of the screen. It says, accept no substitute. I am guessing that that phrase has been used by advertising agencies for about 100 years. Did some research, looked at some old ads on Pinterest, of all places, and accept no substitute. You can find a family in Louisiana that's selling fishing lures. And they have a web page. It looks like it was designed in 1987. And on that web page, they have those words, use our lures, accept no substitute. You know, use theirs. So from a family business in Louisiana selling fishing lures right up to Kraft Food Incorporated, a multi-billion dollar corporation, they're talking about their Kraft macaroni and cheese, and they say, accept no substitute. It's a great phrase. And although the Apostle Paul didn't use those exact words, I think on the passage we're going to read today, he could have written that at the top of the page with his quill. Accept no substitute. And he's not talking about fish and lures. He's not talking about macaroni and cheese. He's talking about your spiritual life. And he's saying, when it comes to spiritual matters, accept no substitute. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to open your Bibles there to Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. There is, as I mentioned, a Bible app event for that. And you can find that with the QR code that's on the screen. We're going to be moving through these verses this morning as we move along. Sometimes I read the passage to you in advance and then talk about it, but we're going to kind of step through it this morning together. But before we even begin to look at the passage, I want to talk to you about some common substitutes. So Pastor Steve, when you say accept no substitute, what would I substitute? What kind of thing are you talking about? Well, there are lots of things that people substitute for Jesus. And while there's never a good substitute for Jesus because he's better than anything there is, often we substitute good things for Jesus. They fall into a couple different categories. One category is the busy kind of category. It's healthy to be busy and have our lives marked by that sort of thing, industrious kind of things, you know, work that we do. And that can be a substitute for Jesus. Your career, or the work you do on the side, or maybe, you know, caring for your house and preparing good things for your family, or the way you do your lawn and so on, the work you do in your garage, those are all good things to do. But maybe you know somebody who has struggled not to let those kinds of things, their job and such things, crowd into their life so well that there's very little room left for Jesus. That's the kind of substitute we're talking about, industrial things. Or hobbying kind of things can also fall into this category of busyness, hobbies that we have. And hobbies are important for good mental health. I happen to, and some of you guys who aren't married, this is what you'll want to look for. Some of you guys that are married, if you're gamers, this is who you wish you would have gotten. I married a woman that instructed me to go buy a Nintendo Switch and the game that goes with it. Wow, that's amazing. And even the kids are clapping, right? Yeah, and I got the new Zelda game the day it came out. That was the day before yesterday, right? I told her, I just spent $90 on a video game. She said, that's great. And here's why, because she sees that I don't have a lot of hobbies, and that's not a bad hobby for me. Now, if I spent 20 hours a day in front of it, so far I've played about an hour and a half in 2 days, that she's good with that, but she'd probably be having a different conversation with me if I spent 8 hours a day in front of that game. Hobbies are good for your mental health. Fishing, hunting, working out, athletics, all of those things can have value. But your hobbies will take as much time in your life as you permit them to. Because you enjoy them, they're fun, and they'll crowd right in, and they will gladly substitute for your walk with Christ. So yeah, there's those that fall into the busy kind category of substitutes. There's also the human kind of substitute. It can come from a spouse, it can come in the form of a spouse, or a boyfriend, or a girlfriend, or your children. I don't know that I've mentioned this to you guys. I can't imagine how I would have forgotten. But you know, I have four grandchildren and one on the way. How about that? That whole family mechanism, as beautiful as it is, as a gift from God even, it can become a substitute for time I would spend with God. There's the family kind, the human kind. There's also the spiritual kind. You think, wait a second, I can substitute something spiritual for Jesus? Yeah. Let me give you an example. Meditation. So when Christians meditate, we don't empty our minds. Let me get my mind completely empty here. We don't empty our minds, but rather we fill them with something or someone worth meditating on, namely Jesus. We follow the counsel of Philippians chapter 4, where it says, finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever is right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. We meditate as Christians on the truth of God's word. We fill our hearts with the greatness of his love, the incredible depth of his mercy, the overwhelming sense of his power and his unrelenting goodness. Those are the things that Christians meditate on. But there's another kind of meditation. And I'm going to call it, you know how we say there's psychology and there's pop psychology? I'm going to call this pop meditation, okay? And that's the kind where you empty your mind of everything and allow the universe to flow over you. Listen to what the universe might be saying to you. The universe isn't speaking to you. The universe is dumb in the technical sense. It cannot speak words. It cannot talk. And I say this just as a statement of fact, if when you do that, you're hearing a voice talking to you, calling itself the universe, it's coming from a dark place. It's coming from a dark place. It's an imposter. It's a substitute. Jesus wants to talk to you. Jesus wants you to meditate on his word. As Peter remarked, Peter said, you alone have the words of life to Jesus. Why accept a substitute for him? That's what Colossians chapter 2 is talking about. It's telling us that Jesus is the genuine article. He's the real deal. Accept no substitute. And we're going to walk through this passage. It's going to take us some time, so put your boots on and hang on. I don't want you to get blisters on your bare feet, so make sure you got your hiking shoes on or your boots or whatever, because we're going to spend some time just walking verse after verse through this passage. And what we're going to see is Jesus is a real thing. Over and over we see in Scripture that he is God. We'll start with verse 9. It says, for in Christ the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, not part of deity. Not a little bit deity, not a reflection of deity. The fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and every authority. I don't know how it could have been said more clearly. He's deity. He is God. He is over everything. He is above every power. I don't know. What about angels like Michael the archangel? Is he above them? Yep. He's above the angels. Well, what about demons? Because I saw this thing on television about the devil, and Nope. He's above demons. What about my spirit guide? Does he know more than my spirit guide? Give me a break. And again, I say this without joking or being demeaning, but if you have a spirit guide, you probably have a demon. Okay? Demons are not your friends. They were not Jesus' friends. And praise God, demons are not above Jesus. It isn't even close. He is above them, above every power and every authority. Jesus is God. Accept no substitute. He's a real thing because he has this ability to change you, to make you into something beautiful, to transform you. Long time ago, probably not long enough ago, but a long time ago, I realized the biggest problem in my life is not someone else. The biggest problem in my life is me. And the biggest problem in your life is you. And if you're thinking, well, Pastor Steve, I got a list of about 5 people that would go in front of me, then your biggest problem is probably that you don't realize what a big problem you are in your own life. Okay? Right? That's kind of what is being spoken of in Romans 7, where the Apostle Paul writes, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? He's not saying, oh, my body's got these pains and aches. Who's going to make that better? He is saying, I am just constantly not living up to the standard that I want to live in. I would love to be changed. The very thing that I wish I could do, and I know that's what I ought to do, that's the right thing to do, I do the very opposite of that. And the thing that I know that I shouldn't do, that's exactly what I do. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? The next verse says, thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. He's the one who transforms us. He's the one who rescues us. When we surrender to Christ, he changes everything about us. In verse 11, there's an analogy used. It's the analogy of circumcision, which might sound a little bit weird to you and me. Hey, let's talk about circumcision, right? That's just kind of a weird thing to talk about. But to the first century reader reading this, they would have understood that circumcision to the Jewish people at that time in history was a symbol of a covenant with God, an agreement with God, a contract with God, more than that, a promise with God, a commitment from God. And that covenant is something that you come into when you trust Christ, when you trust him. It says, in him, this is verse 11, you were also circumcised, but it's a different kind of circumcision. Was the circumcision not performed by human hands? Okay, so when you came to Christ, he did some spiritual surgery on you. And the analogy goes on in the second part of verse 11, your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. And then Paul changes gears and he uses a second illustration, moves from this circumcision illustration, how God cut off this whole negative sinful self from your being. And now he goes to another analogy. He's talking about baptism, verse 12. He says, having been buried with him, that is with Christ, in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, God raised you, God raised him, Jesus, from the dead. So he has this ability to transform you, to change you. Christ has this supernatural ability to work in you some kind of an outcome that spiritually, personally, and authentically transforms you from who you were into who you should be. That part of your heart that's obnoxious, that part of your heart that struggles in relationships, that part of your heart that is unyieldingly stubborn, that part of your heart that is self-focused and self-centered, Christ takes that and he puts it aside and he makes you into a different person, and he alone can do it. He took you from being spiritually dead and he made you spiritually alive. Verse 13, when you were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He changed you. A dead person cannot change. The only thing a dead person can do is rot. That's it. But a living person can grow. A living person can change. And Jesus makes you alive and has the power to transform you, to change who you are. Accept no substitute. Jesus can do that. He's a real thing because he destroyed your condemnation. Now, that word destroyed is pretty strong, but I'm using it because I believe it with all my heart. It's heavy language, but it's dead on. It is really hard to get rid of a feeling of condemnation. When someone says something bad about you or condemns you, it's really hard to shake that off. It's hard to shake off guilt. It's hard to shake off shame. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about real guilt. The kind of guilt where you did something evil, you did something wrong, and you know you did it, and you wish you hadn't done it, and you just can't get rid of the guilt and the shame you carry because of it. Some people carry that guilt all their life, all the way to the grave. Some people carry that guilt for a very short distance to the grave because it'll drive you to an early grave if you don't do something about it. Do something about it. Human solutions are so inadequate in dealing with human guilt. Well, you know, Joey, everybody messes up sometimes. Just give yourself a break. Everybody does it? My mom told me that that's not a good excuse. Yeah, you know, just because everyone does an evil doesn't make it unevil. Well, you know, hey, I don't really know that you have anything to feel guilty about. There's no such thing as right and wrong in this kind of case. In my mind, good and evil are kind of, I don't even know if they exist. Really? You don't know if good and evil exist? Nobody honestly believes that. Turn on the news, look at your news stream, and tell me you don't believe evil exists. Well, you know, I don't think you have anything to feel guilty about. They kind of had it coming. Yeah, then why does my heart feel like garbage? The only effective way that I know of to deal with guilt, to really be free of it, is to take it to the cross. It's the only place you can be free of it. Take it to Jesus. Accept no substitute. As it speaks of guilt, this passage tells us that Jesus just tore it up. I mean, look at verse 13. The last six words in that verse, in the NIV at least, say, he forgave us all our sins. There it is. The guilt is gone. How? How does he forgive us all our sins? The very next verse, verse 14. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. Okay? If you're a Christian, if you have turned in your heart to trust Christ as your Savior and you're following after him, the record of your sin has been canceled. Jesus ripped it to shreds. The charges that stood against you are gone. Where'd you put those, Jesus? Where did he put those? Continue reading in verse 14. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. So that guilt you've been carrying around forever, that you feel about the way you treated that classmate in 10th grade, Jesus did two things with it. Number one, if you're a Christian. Number one, he took it away. Your guilt, he took it away. Number two, he nailed it to the cross, so it is never coming back. And that shame that you feel for the way you treated that guy who was such a loser and had a crush on you and you kind of put him in his place, Jesus did two things with that. Number one, he took it away. Number two, he nailed it to the cross, and it is never coming back. Jesus disposes of our guilt and shame like no one else could even pretend to, except no substitute. And what about Satan? What about him? You know, the word Satan means accuser, among other things. Well, Jesus made a mockery of the accuser. The enemy of your soul, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, Jesus revealed them to be the posers that they are. Verse 15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Listen, I am sure that Satan, when Jesus was going to be crucified, and as he was being crucified, I am sure that Satan held out all hope that he would triumph over Christ at the cross. But it was Jesus who had Satan in his crosshairs. He laid down his life for our sins. He took his life back up at the resurrection. He publicly humiliated Satan, triumphing over him by the cross. Jesus did that. Accept no substitute. The passage goes on to say that Jesus took the power away from the arrogant. He took power away from the self-righteous. In verse 16, the Bible says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath day. Now, much as I would love to think this because of my aversion to cream in coffee, I think it is okay to judge people if they're putting cream in their coffee. That's all right. Not really. That's not what this is talking about. He's not talking about judging people about the way they fix their coffee. He's talking about how people will judge you in this era, in Paul's era, for not keeping the Old Testament law exactly the way they think you could. Now, that doesn't apply to you and I because we don't even think about doing that. So in today's world, he might be writing instead about certain people insisting that you keep this list of rules and regulations, some of which aren't even in the Bible. Don't let anyone judge you. Rules and regulations. Pastor Steve, you saying you don't care about them? Not at all. Not at all. I care about the rules the Spirit of God writes on our hearts. The letter of the law? Not so much. And that which God writes on your heart, that is what is powerful, effective, and meaningful. And when you're following the Spirit, you can be sure self-righteous people will go after you, but they will not be able to condemn you. Why? Because your condemnation was taken by Jesus at the cross. He took care of that. Paul respects the law, so in verse 17 he says, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, the reality is found in Christ. So those legalistic people who believe that you can win God's favor, his merit, you can get God to love you, you can win his heart by following a specific set of rules and regulation, Jesus took their arrogant power from them. Except no substitute. And he took power from the self-righteous. And as he took power from the self-righteous, he took power from the pretenders. Have you been around people who kind of pretend to be super spiritual? You know what I'm talking about? You can see churches can be packed with them sometimes. Just spiritualizing everything. One time I heard a preacher say, those who spiritualize tell spiritual lies because they lack spiritual eyes. It's pretty clever, right? Yeah, so they're in churches. They're also far from churches in little storefronts where they put an open sign and for $60 they'll do a spiritual thing for you. Stay away from that. It's not a good thing. It's a substitute. The ones that really make me shake my head, and I'm in good company because this makes Chaplain Root shake his head as well. These are the ones who say, I'm not religious. I'm just spiritual. Good for you, buddy. I'm glad about that. Not really. Look at verse 18. I mean, it's like it's written today. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person goes into great detail about what they have seen, and they are puffed up and with idle notions about their unspiritual mind. So I saw that word unspiritual. I said, I wonder what that word means. Because I figured it probably means fleshly, because that's the contrast that Paul makes often is between being spiritual and being what he calls carnal or fleshly. But he didn't use the normal word that he uses for, I know this is kind of technical, but it's worth the trip. Follow me, okay? The Apostle Paul didn't use the normal word that he uses for fleshly in this case. The normal word is carnos, from which we get carnivore, a meat eater, meat, okay? Instead, he used the word sarx. Okay, and S-A-R-X, you would transliterate it, or sarcos. There's an English word we have that's like that, sarcophagus. Anyone know what that is? It's an ancient coffin. An ancient coffin. So pretty much what he's saying here is they pretend to have power, but their minds are dead and belong in a coffin. And the power they have is not living, it's dead. Verse 19 says, they've lost connection with the head. From whom the whole, and by the way, that's Jesus. They've lost connection from Jesus. From whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Spiritual pretenders have lost their connection with God himself. In their arrogance, they've lost everything. Because in Christ, the kingdom works with humility, gracious interaction, and trusting in Christ and Christ alone. Accept no substitute. Jesus is a real thing because he's irreplaceable. I don't know if he's irreplaceable or unreplaceable, but I Googled it, and the word irreplaceable gets used 9 out of 10 times, so we're going with that one. I know some of my favorite English teachers will fill me in if I'm messing up. I appreciate that. Jesus cannot be replaced. Accept no substitutes. We're going to read 20 to the end of our passage today to 23. Just listen as I read this. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of the world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not touch, taste rather, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But in this sentence, here it is. They lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Accept no substitute. You can't replace Jesus with anything else and find any value out of it. He is the only one that can help you. He is the only one that can change you. Accept no substitute. Okay. Let's think for a minute. Let's ask a legitimate question. So if Jesus is so great, then why do people look for substitutes? It's a legitimate question, right? If Jesus is so great, why do you find people who will say, well, yeah, you know, I tried church, just didn't give me what I needed. I tried it, didn't give me what I needed. Well, I believe in the church. That's obvious because of where I'm standing, right? But I want to tell you, the church will never give you what you need. It is made of people, mere humans, and that is a poor substitute for what you need, for the one you need. The church gives you a place and a group of people to encounter the one you need, and that's Jesus. I mean, if you don't take anything from the 14 verses that we just walked through, 15 actually, verses that we just walked through one after another, if you don't get anything else from that, you've got to get this. Jesus is the one you need. He's the one we all need. And so it would be appropriate for us just to spend some time talking about how do I experience that? How do I get what I need in Christ? How do I receive that? And it really begins with trusting him. Trusting him as God, his power and his love. First, trusting that he has the ability to do all the things we just talked about this morning and more. And second, his love. Trusting that he loved you so much that he laid down his life for you. And until you do that, you're really going to struggle to receive all that God has for you in Christ Jesus. If you don't trust him, how about that? I had surgery several months ago. I looked at the doctor and I said, I wonder if I can trust him. I said to him, how many of these you've done? He said, you're my first one. If he had said that, I would have run like crazy. He said, I've been doing this 15 years. I do 2 a week. I said, that sounds good to me. And I trusted him, and as a result, I benefited. If you will not trust Jesus as being who he says he is, and as being able to do what he says he can do to take away your guilt and shame, then the rest of the sermon has nothing for you. Jesus isn't just a great teacher. He isn't some insightful prophet. He's certainly not a spirit guide. So stop looking anywhere but him. Stop running like, yeah, I know that Jesus is, but I'm not sure. I'm going to go away from that. Stop looking elsewhere. Stop with this sentence. Yeah, I hear what you're saying about Jesus, Pastor Steve. Maybe someday. Please stop saying that sentence. Stop saying, yeah, I get that, but I'm going to keep my options open for a while. This is God in the flesh we're talking about. God with skin on. And he has come and paid for your sins by pouring out his blood on the cross. No one else can do that. Trust him, his power, and his love for you. Accept no substitute. And as you trust him, ask him to change you, to transform you. I'm just going to let you look into just a tiny glimpse into the into the heart of my pathetic prayer life. The most constant and consistent prayer that I pray goes something like this. God, I really need you to change me. I continually mess up time and time again. I am so self-centered, and I hate that about me. Would you please do more sanctifying work in my life to move me forward? I am so prone to worry and to obsess about things that I've seen you take care of 100 times in the past. Would you please build more faith into my heart? God, would you please help me to let go of the things that I keep doing that damage my relationship with other people? Please help me quit doing those stupid things. And the things that damage my relationship with you, God, oh, change that. Make me like you, Jesus. Make me like you. I've been praying that prayer for a long time, and he hasn't done a thing yet. That is a lie, lie, lie. I say this with a smile on my face because it's kind of a funny thing to say, but it's a true thing to say. If you think I have problems now, you should have known me 20 years ago. Because he does transform you as you get to know him and as you allow him to, as you surrender to him. Christ and Christ alone can answer that kind of prayer. Accept no substitute. Ask him to transform you. And live with confidence in his grace. What does that mean? Live with confidence in his grace. I feel like often some Christians I know have known through the years have been kind of edgy. I'm not sure that's the right word. I'll tell you what I mean by that. They've been just kind of nervous about their walk with God, and they have an edge to them. They kind of, not written out, but in the back of their mind, they have this set of rules and regulations, this job description of what a Christian is supposed to look like. And it's just always floating there, just outside their peripheral vision. Or sometimes it's right in front of them, and they do have notes. But, you know, it's just always this thought, this list of rules and regulation, this written code that stands against them. You know what I'm talking about? So they're always on the alert. That maybe they're doing something wrong, and boy, they want to make sure they're walking this tightrope and do the right thing. And they have this critical spirit about their own selves that in order to live under that huge burden, they have to kind of give it to other people. Like, well, I do have my problems, but I don't know. Have you seen his mother-in-law? She's got real problems. Hi, Mom. Just kidding. All right? Do you know what I'm talking about? They criticize themselves so wholly that, so completely, they criticize themselves that then they begin criticizing others as well. Have you met these people? I know you have. Maybe they've accepted a substitute. Maybe rather than being frustrated by them, we should kind of pity them. Because Jesus doesn't want them to live on the edge. He doesn't want you to live on the edge. He wants you to rest in his grace. The one place in Scripture, Dane Ortlund points this out, the one place in Scripture that Jesus talks about his nature, what are you like, Jesus, is Matthew 11:28. Can you see those tiny little words on the screen there? I can make that bigger for you. Just move up about 10 rows. Live with confidence in his grace. Listen to his words. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That doesn't sound like an invitation to live on the edge, to live this kind of worried, obsessive life where, yeah, I got to get it just right because Jesus will be mad if I don't. Nothing could be further from the truth. When you don't get it just right, do you know what he says? Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden light. when you're trusting in Jesus, living in confidence of his grace, yielding your heart to his transforming power, you can rest. You can rest in him. And what that does for you is it helps you to cherish him with all your heart. I was thinking several years ago about some of the hymns in our hymnal, the old hymns. And I was thinking about how some of them could be love songs. You know, we have this song that we've sung through the decades or centuries perhaps, Fairest Lord Jesus. Fairest Lord Jesus. If I look out at Scott and I say, oh, fair Scott, he's going to belt me. Yeah, but it's a love song. My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. That's a love song. Jesus is all the world to me. That's a love song. It's not in a love song with the pitfalls of eroticism or romance. It's a love song that says, I so cherish you, Jesus. Because of who you are, I will never accept a substitute. So are there things in your own life? Think about your life for a minute. Are there things in your own life that have crept in and become substitutes for God? Are they busy things? Like, you would not believe how busy I am. All good things. Stuff that you won't be sorry if you do them, but you might be sorry about what you miss doing because of that busyness. Do you have that in your life? Are they human things? Like, this person, that person, the other person, the other person. Do you have that in your life? And are those things substituting for real time you could spend with Jesus? Are they substituting for your walk with him? And the only person who can answer that question, apart from God himself, is you. And so I want you to give some thought to that. I want you to just think, am I trusting him? Am I interacting with him? Am I praying and asking for transformation from him? Am I seeing that transformation? Am I meditating on him and his word? Or am I just too busy worrying about everything to do that? Have I allowed substitutes to come into my life? And I just want to pray that we would be able to shed those. So if you're comfortable doing so, let's stand together and we'll pray. So here's how I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray in the first person. You know what that means? I'm going to say, I, me. Carrie's nodding. You're a language teacher. Of course you know what the first person is. Right? Remember? So I'm not going to pray you or anything or us. I'm going to pray just like you might want to pray if you want to talk to God about substitutes you've left in your life or that have crept into your life. I'm even going to pray if you've never taken that first step to trust God, his greatness and his love, to trust Jesus, his greatness and his love. I'm going to pray that way as well. And you can align, you make my words in the silence of your heart, you make them fit with you throughout this prayer as they apply, okay? Let's bow our hearts. Father in heaven, I do see that there are things in my life that I can't manage. There are things in my life that aren't what they should be. I do see my need for something outside of me. And I know sometimes that I've grasped for things that just don't work. I have heard today, again, that Jesus came, and as a perfect God-man, perfect human, perfect God, went to the cross not for his own sin, but to carry mine. I understand that he died in my place. And because of that, as I trust him, I can have my sin, my guilt, my shame relieved. I want that. I want to follow Jesus. I want to pursue him because I can't imagine why he would have done that except his great love. And if he has that great love, he's absolutely worth pursuing. I ask you, God, because of Jesus and his work on the cross, I ask you to forgive my sins, take away my guilt, nail these things to the cross. May they never come back. I will follow you, Jesus. I desire that you would transform my life because there's stuff in it that isn't healthy. And I see that only you can do that. I've tried other things, New Year's resolutions. They last about a week and a half for me. And just the power of my willpower is not powerful at all. And so any transformation that needs to come into my life is going to have to come from you, God. And I freely admit that. I pray the prayer, just like was said earlier in this service, change me, things in me, change me, because I know I'm my own worst enemy. It's good to have a friend like you, Jesus, that wants to change me, and I know you can. I will accept no substitute. It's got to be you. In that changing of me, God, I want you to look at my life. I want you to show me if there's substitutes there. If I've made anything as holy as family more holy than you, forgive me. I will not discard them. That is not what you want me to do, but I do need to reprioritize. Help me to do that. If I have made some kind of spiritism thing, any part of my life, let alone a significant part of my life, forgive me for that. And I give up that substitute, I will follow Jesus. He is the only one who's worth following. If I've made my schedule so full that it's crowding you out, forgive me for that. What a terrible substitute that turned out to be. I want Jesus to have the central focus in my life. I pray you will help me to do this, God, and I believe you will. Because, God, sometimes I pray prayers and I don't know if it's your will or not. You know, pray that this person gets well, pray that that person gets the job. But this one, I know this is your will. You want to transform me. This is why Christ came. So I ask you to do that. And Father, as I have prayed that in the first person, as it has connected with different ones who are here, I trust you to honor that prayer for each of us in the way it needs to be honored. No one else can do that. We accept no substitute apart from Christ himself. In his name, amen.